I'm going to give you a little bit of this in introduction. I wish I had time to teach all the way through this chapter. But you'll notice if you have some kind of a study-type Bible, you may have a heading above verse 8 that says, "The Six Woes Upon Israel." Notice, if you will, verse number 8 starts out with the word, "Woe." And then if you'll jump down, verse number 11, again, "Woe." And then verse number 18, "Woe." Verse number 20, "Woe." Verse 21, "Woe." Verse 22, "Woe." And I'm going to have you with me read together out loud verse number 20. All right, so are you there? You found it? We're going to read out loud together verse number 20. Ready? "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Tonight I'm going to preach a message entitled "The Brainwashing of America." The brainwashing of America. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you tonight. And Lord, I feel like that in some ways I'm going to be like, Lord, one of the Old Testament prophets. Not that I would ever measure up to any of them. But Lord, I just feel like there has to be a voice. There needs to be many voices. Lord, calling, Lord, not the world back to God, but Christians back to God. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would please bless our time together here. Lord, I wish with all my heart that every single Christian in this room would give me an honest, scriptural, biblical hearing tonight. That we wouldn't immediately throw up our little walls as soon as we hear something that maybe doesn't align with the way we live. But instead, Lord, we would want to look into the Bible and say, we shouldn't desire for the Bible to change to match our lifestyle. We should be willing for our lifestyle to change to match the Bible. And I pray that that would be our heart tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to celebrate America's birthday. I think for a Christian, the 4th of July is always a holiday that's met with mixed emotions. There's the patriot side of us, those of us that are patriotic, that love this country, that want to just break out red, white, and blue and make sure our flags are hanging and do everything we can to let everyone know how proud we are to be an American. And how thankful we are to have been born and raised in this country. We love to sing the patriotic songs. And we love all that God has allowed us to experience. Folks, let me tell you, if you've never been outside the boundaries of this country, then you probably ought to just schedule a trip and go, because you would literally want to come back, get off that plane, and kiss the ground of this country. You go ahead and search far and wide. You go to any country you want to go to, and you know what? You'll be so glad to come back to America, and you'll have a renewed level of appreciation for how God has blessed us and all that He's given us and how He's prospered us. And you know what? Amazing grace of God that has allowed our country to still be blessed to the extent that we're being blessed. But there's another side of us as a Christian that looks at our country and grieves on our country's birthday. It takes the 4th of July, and in some ways we want to set aside the red, white, and blue and find the sackcloth and trade in the celebration and the food for a pile of ashes and we think, Lord, what is it going to take? What is it going to take to get our country to wake up and see the direction that we're heading? Now, I want you to understand that where we are right now and how we got here, that none of that happened overnight. Now, you're not going to understand a whole lot of what I'm preaching. And so to some of you, it's going to seem very foreign what I'm going to say tonight. You know why? Because you only know the America of your generation. You only know the America of the here and now. The people that will best relate to what I'm going to say is our group of senior saints. You see, they not only have seen the present America, but they know the past America. And not only that, not just what they experienced in their lifetime, but what they heard on the knee of their mother and their father and on the knees of their grandmother and grandfather. And kind of like the Israelites of old that knew the old temple. And when they laid the foundation for the new temple, all the young people rejoiced and celebrated, but the old people wept. And the reason there was a difference is because for the young people, that's all they had ever seen. So it was glorious to them. By the way, let them celebrate. At least they were doing something. But for the older generation, there was this remembrance of what it used to be. And a sadness to where Israel had one time been compared to where they are now. Now, folks, America, as I asked earlier, America, I ask you to pray that we would see a revival. But the revival that needs to come to America is not going to come separate of this book. It's not going to come separate of this book. And we won't have you turn there for sake of time, but 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah became king of Israel, and he had a heart that wanted to serve God and wanted to restore his country back to the glory days when David was king, when Israel sought God. But you know what? Although Josiah made some adjustments, it wasn't until he found the Bible. It wasn't until the Word of God was discovered, and all of a sudden he opened the Bible and he began to read the Bible and see what God expected from the Word of God and the standard that the Bible had set and the rights of the Bible and the wrongs of the Bible, the thou shalts of the Bible and the thou shalt nots of the Bible. It wasn't until he read the book and then looked up and saw what was around him that he rent his clothes and got sackcloth and ashes and began to restore Israel to what they should have been. Now, we all in our mind, I think, when I say we'd like to see a revival, sometimes I think we all have a short list of things that, yeah, I sure wish America was like this again. But you see, it's not a matter of us praying and hoping and working to make America acceptable in our eyes. It's up to us to go to the Bible and say, what would it take to make America acceptable in God's eyes? What's the Bible have to say about where this country's headed? What's the Bible have to say about the rights and wrongs of society and what we are accepting and what we're not accepting? That's what we need to take a look at. Now, for sake of time, let me just list these things for you, and then I'm going to concentrate, if you will, let me on verse number 20. But I think that Israel is a picture and very much like where America stands today. Israel in the book of Isaiah was on the brink of judgment. And God was beginning to send prophets to Israel and to Judah and say, you know what? You better take a look at where you're at and make amends, because God is a patient and long-suffering God, but He's not always going to put up with your foolishness. And Isaiah, through the inspiration of God, lists six areas that Israel was falling terribly short in. Six cancerous, sinful areas that Israel had given themselves over to. In verse number 8 through 10, the first problem with Israel was greed and materialism. Greed and materialism. Folks, can I tell you something? You know what's going to bankrupt the economy of America? It's not the Chinese. It's not India. It's not the Euro. You know what's going to bankrupt our economy? Greed. Greed. See, people just don't want to make a living. They want to make a killing. And everybody's doing everything they can to take advantage of each other. And people are making extravagant amounts of money. They really are. Now, man, I know you say you're looking at me, not me, not you. I'm talking about, you would be shocked at the money that's out there. You would be shocked at the wealth that's out there. And boy, I wish I had time to teach all this, but it's interesting. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Can I just say what they're saying there is they're not happy with the land that God gave them and the house God gave them. They want to acquire this house, everything around them, till you know what? They're almost a country by themselves. And it's like we are just, you know, what happened? Christians, listen to me. We have got to learn contentment. We've got to understand that, you know what, buying things, listen, it's like a drug to some Christians. It's like a habit. It's like an addiction. They're constantly got to have something new and have more and have more and have more. Hey, this week, why don't you just go home and look what God's giving you and said, thank you, God. Why don't you look at the house you're living in and say, thank you, God. Why don't you look at the car you drive and say, thank you, God. Man, Lord, you've already been so much abundantly better to me than I ever deserve. And we need to get off this greed and materialism. Well, I want to go on with that. The second one is verse number 11 through 17. Again, I can't teach all this, but drunkenness and worldly pleasure. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. It goes on, verse 12, talks about the big parties that they're throwing. That's America. That is America. America is a drunken brawl. America is a drunken party. America, Hollywood, the rock and roll scene, all of that, celebrities, all it's about is going from this party to that party, from this addiction to that addiction, drinking this, smoking this, doing this, pleasure, 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 crazy world. And that's America. It's America. Verse 18 and 19, I wish I had time to teach this. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a carpet rope. And here we're seeing it, folks, is what we've seen in the day of Noah, that people are just given over to, they're addicted to wickedness. They're addicted to sin. They're addicted to iniquity. It's like they can't do enough wrong, bad things. The imagination of their heart is only evil continually. That's America. Folks, like it or not, that's America. That's an average American right there. Verse number 20 we'll get back to. Verse number 21, arrogance and pride. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know what? We never have been in worse shape than we are right now in America, and yet the majority of people refuse to see it. They sit there with this Pollyannish view, we're all right. Some of you right now have already turned me off. You know what? It's another one of those doom and gloom messages, repent or perish messages. We need revival messages. You know what? I'm happy. I'm good. I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good Christian. I'm doing right. Everything's well. No, it's not. No, it's not. I guarantee it's not. I guarantee you not. But you know what our problem is? We're so full of pride, so wise in our own eyes, that if the Bible says that what we're doing is wrong, we are too arrogant to come up and bow at an altar and get right with God. We're too arrogant to listen to the rights and wrongs of the Bible and make adjustments like we need to make adjustments. Listen, you know where I'm going with this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, revival's not in the hands of the world, it's in the hands of the church. If my people... If my people, but you know what? We're just so proud and arrogant. You know, no one's going to change me. I'm not going to make any adjustment. You preach against anything you want to preach. And if I'm doing it, or I'm saying it, or I'm wearing it, you know what? I'm not going to budge. Go ahead, preacher. Give your best shot tonight. Well, you know what? Thank you very much. I think I will. You're not going to get to heaven when you stand before God and say, you know what, God, you never sent me a preacher. You never sent me a prophet. I mean, if you were raised in this church, you know what? You had a pastor over here for years that got up and listen, he sounded the warnings. He's told us, folks, it's coming. Listen, you're not going to stand before God and say that, I'm so tired of this, you know, happy, smiley Joel down in Houston, Texas, with his motivational talks and his peppy sermons and his smile, you know, and all that nonsense. Let me tell you something. Listen, there's times we need encouragement. The Bible's full; it gives us that. But you know what? For every verse on encouragement, there's a lot of them that says, you better take a hard look at where you're at, America. Amen. Arrogance and pride. We're so stiff-necked and stubborn. Shame on us. Shame on us. I'm going to tell you what. I don't know what it's going to take to break some Christians. I don't know what it's going to take. You're not going to budge me. I'm not going to change. I'll say what I want, do what I want. You know what? You'll take the next breath if God lets you. That's what you'll do. You'll take the next breath if God lets you. That's what you'll do. Verse 22 and 23, corruption of government. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink with wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Are you listening to this? Six woes. We come and preach these six woes in America today, you know what? For the most part, I think you get the same reaction that you got in Israel all of these many years ago. We're fine. Oh, that preacher, there he goes again. Oh, here we go again. And America keeps heading down, spiraling down to that day of judgment. Folks, listen to me. You search the book of Revelation. Where's America? Let me tell you where America is. America, either economically or militarily or somehow, has been reduced to the point where they're not even a world player anymore. That's why there's an absence of America. You know why? Let me tell you why that happened. Because on a Sunday night, July 2nd, 2006, a preacher got up and preached, and Christians sat there stiff-necked and hard-hearted, living in sin and iniquity, and refusing to get right. Not just this preacher. This one, and that one, and this one, and that one. And not just this Sunday night. For weeks and years and months, the voice have come forward, and you know what? Americans just look at you like, you're crazy. American Christians, we might even get stirred enough to come to an altar. We walk right back out, get in our cars, and go right back to our same old lives. Folks, one of the problems that we're facing in this country is that we've been brainwashed. I want you to look at me and listen now. We're getting right into the message. We've been brainwashed. Look back at verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sweet for bitter. I want you to imagine that the President of the United States decided that he was going to introduce a bill into Congress, and Congress got excited about this and they were going to do the same thing. Boy, all of a sudden there was this stirring. And here was the big change they were going to make in America. They decided that they did not like the fact that we named white by the name white and black by the name black. So they're going to pass through an act of Congress, and they are going to change the name of those two colors. And for some crazy reason, this gets popular support in America. And all of a sudden, all of the congressmen, senators, and House of Representatives are running on this platform. Bless God, white's been getting called white too long. We're going to change the name to black. Everybody, yeah! And black, look at black. That doesn't look like a black. Look at that color. Doesn't white come to your mind? Yeah! So Congress votes, and it goes to the desk of the president, and he signs the bill. And from now on, in America, when you see white, you're going to call it black. And when you see black, you're going to call it white, because that's the new law in America. And, of course, the crayon companies, they need to get on board on this, you know. And they, on the side of their white crayon, they now have the word black. And on the side of their black crayon, they now have the word white. And then they're going to come into the public school system and they're going to have to change this. And when they get down into the elementary and they're teaching the names of the colors, now they're going to produce little posters that have a circle all filled in with black and have underneath it white. And the circle that's all filled with white, underneath it, it says black. And some of the kids, of course, you know, are a little older, and they're trying to make these adjustments. And so they'll say to the teacher, I'm going to use a black crayon to color this, and they pick up what used to be black, and the teacher says, oh, no, 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 wait a minute, wait, you've picked up white. Well, I don't think I have. No, look at it. Well, I'll be, you're right. Okay, I guess I need to use, yeah, it's white now. Oh, okay. And they're having a little trouble adjusting to this, and it seems a little silly, but you know what? Everybody seems to be for it, and the majority of Americans and all the polls seem to be for it, and Congress couldn't be wrong, and a president couldn't be wrong. And so, and by the way, some people just get upset. They said, you know what, we're not going to let this law stand, so they challenge it. And it goes all the way to the Supreme Court. And guess what the Supreme Court does? Gee, I wonder what they'll do. They come out, and they write their little opinions, and they come out, and 100% all 9 of them say, you know what, we've looked at this, and you know what? This is a right thing to do. It's a moral thing to do. It's a correct thing to do. And for too long, people have been prejudiced against black, calling it black, and now it needs to be called white. And same thing with the white against, we're going to call it black. And you know what? A little diversity wouldn't help. Hurt a bit. And so all of a sudden, we've all got to try to remember this thing where white used to be black and black used to be white. And we're all trying to, you know, kind of mixed up. But you know what? Here's the thing. You keep teaching that in school and saying it enough. You keep training children in that mindset. You raise a generation from kindergarten on up and train them that. It won't be but a generation or two. And you know what? They will have forgotten that black used to be called black, and it never was called white till a couple generations ago. And white used to be called white, but now it's called... They won't even know that. Matter of fact, when an old-timer brings it up, they'll look at them like they're out of their mind. What are you talking about? Well, you're not going to believe this, but that used to be white. What? Yeah, they used to call that color white. You know, it used to say, give me a blank white sheet of paper. We don't say that anymore. It's a blank black sheet of paper. And they look at grandpa and grandma. Then some old preachers get up and preach against this color swapping, you know. And they get on it and they start preaching against it. And you know what? Some of the more advanced members of the congregation say, oh, here he goes again. He's on his little hobby horse. He just can't get with the times. And it's a matter of just little change that don't amount to a hill of beans. Now, folks, listen to me. There is one source that allows us to identify right and wrong, and that's this book right here. There's one source that allows us to identify right and wrong. That's this book right here. And you know what? If this book says that something is evil, then it's evil. And if this book says something is good, then it's good. If this book says something is darkness, then it's darkness. If something book says something is light, then it's light. If this book says that something is sweet, then it's sweet. And if this book says something's bitter, it's bitter. And if all of mankind, all of humanity, rise up against God and try to say, listen, evil is good now, and good is evil. You know what? It doesn't change the fact one bit that God said it wasn't. It doesn't change God's mind on it. Right has always been right. Wrong has always been wrong. Evil's always been evil. Bitter's always been bitter. Sweet's always been sweet. Light's always been light. Darkness has always been darkness. And hey, you 20-somethings, guess what? I don't care what your generations accept or what you're doing. What you need to do is get back to an old-fashioned book that teaches some rights and wrongs and say, listen, if what I'm doing the Bible says is evil, if what I'm doing the Bible says is an abomination, then guess what? God hasn't changed His mind. Care what society's accepting. I don't care what a bunch of carnal Christians have accepted. Doesn't make a bit of difference. By the way, you can huff and puff and blow the house down. You can fudge and fidget. You can come and say whatever you want to say. But let me tell you something. Good's still good, and evil's still evil, and bitter's still bitter, and sweet's still sweet, and light's still light, and darkness is still darkness. It doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter. Well, I'll go to some other church. Well, go to one of those churches that call good evil and evil good. You'll fit right in. I mean, a bunch of others have done it before you. You won't be the first. You won't be the last. Trot yourself down there, sit there, and have your conscience smoothed over because you got a little liberal preacher that won't open to most of the pages of this book and say, thus saith the Lord. They're just going to go up there and tickle the people's ear and try to keep them happy. Are you listening to me? By the way, you know why this church is... People can't figure it out. I know that there's some of these contemporary churches growing, and I know all the nonsense, but I'm going to tell you something. They're going to run their course. There's already a backlash against that nonsense. You know what? For every one they'll gain, we'll get them back sooner or later. I mean, the ones that really are saved, because I don't know how any saved person has sat under that nonsense very long. You ought to be thankful that you're in a church that says, thus saith the Lord. You ought to be thankful that you're in a church that still says, hey, there's some rights and there's some wrongs. There's some evil and there's some good. Now, let me show you tonight. I want to illustrate this real quickly, but let me show you how this happens, folks, because we have got to be on guard. Let me show you how this happens. The Bible defines right and wrong. Are you with me? The Bible defines right and wrong. Now we're going to take this position over here and we're going to say, this is what the Bible clearly teaches is right. This is right. If you're standing here, you're doing right. If you believe this, you're doing right. If you are in it, and by the way, the Bible determines that. The Bible says this is right, then it's right. Amen. Then you've got over here, and the Bible says this is wrong, it's wrong. By the way, right and wrong are not right next door to each other. There's a big distance between right and wrong. There's a big distance between right and wrong, and the devil knows there's a big distance between right and wrong. So now what he's got to do is he's got to deceive a nation. He's got to deceive a church. He's got to deceive Christians into stand. Listen, when we used to stand right here and say, bless God, thus saith the Lord, this is right. The Bible says it is. Then we'd open our Bibles and walk over here and say, this is wrong. Now what the devil wants to do is to get you from this point to there, and if you're there, to here. Now, to keep from confusion, you know, let me just throw an illustration out there. My dad, if you stopped him as a 14, 15-year-old boy, I think this is true, and it's true of most of his generation, and you said the word lesbian or homosexual, he wouldn't even known what you were talking about. Absolutely wouldn't have even known what you were talking about. Are you listening to me? I mean, back in those days, if you were a Baptist, in your church, you heard preaching against that kind of nonsense. The Baptists knew that homosexuality was wrong. I mean, Methodists preached the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, this was a no-brainer, folks. And by the way, it still is if you study the Bible. It still is if you let the Bible determine what's right and wrong. Now, the devil wants to get you from here where you say, you know what? Sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism is an absolute sinful abomination to God. He wants to get you from there to over here where you say, there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, there's some things right with it. Now, how is he going to get you from there to here? I'll tell you what he's not going to do. He's not overnight going to get you that distance. So here is the devil's plan. What he does is he gets you from the point where you say, it's always wrong, to the point where you say, it's most of the time wrong. Most of the time it's wrong. But you know what? They've been doing some scientific and medical studies, and you know what? There are some instances, there are some studies that seem to suggest that some people are pre-bent or predetermined. By the way, can I share something with you? Even if that would be true, then that means that they just need to work harder at being right and doing right. You know, some people are more pre-bent towards a bad temper or lying or a lot of things. But you know what? You don't say, well, God, you know what they're doing? They're accusing the Creator of making this person in such a way where it is right for them. So that they'll say, well, it's wrong for most people and it's wrong for Christians, but you've got to understand, Brother Jerry, in some instances, it's the right thing for that individual. Now he's got you from saying it's wrong all the time to it's wrong most of the time, but it's right maybe one or two instances. Then he says this. He goes over here and says, all right, you know what? It's not wrong all the time, and it's not wrong in a few instances, and a few is acceptable. Most of the time it's right, and there's some that's wrong. For instance, Brother Jerry, I'm still against pedophiles, and I'm against that type of thing, but you know, you've got to understand that the definition of a marriage ought to be two loving adults. And by the way, you know what? Here was my dad as a teenager, 1950. And God, and the devil has from 1950 to 2006 brought society clear over here where all of a sudden, you know what you're hearing? You bigots.
That's right. That's right.
You people that suffer from a disease. What do they call it? Homophobia. It's no longer them that's wrong. It's you're wrong for saying they're wrong. I thought you're a Christian. How dare you judge? You're supposed to love everybody. If Jesus was here, he'd love them. Well, I agree he would love them, but he'd also preach against their sin. He'd try to get them saved. He'd preach against their sin. He wouldn't accept their sin. See, God hates iniquity. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And that's, by the way, where we ought to stand too. Folks, we got to be careful we don't blur that line too. But what's happened is basically society has done what I illustrated with the two crayons. They've just decided that they're going to get into our educational system and they're going to get into our college system and they're going to be patient. And if it takes 30, 40, 50 years, they're going to slowly, through the education system, change the minds of America. And now, by the way, the Bible says unto them that are doing this, woe unto you! Woe unto you that call evil good and good evil! Woe unto you! And you know what? It's amazing. I used to preach that message in the 80s, and everybody in the church would be bobblehead and nodding, their heads about to fall off. And even now and today, you've got some that sit back there like this, and they're a little offended. You know why? Because you've been brainwashed. By the way, don't get offended. I guarantee you, everybody in this room to some extent has been brainwashed. Some area, you've backed off what you used to believe. You've backed off what the Bible says. You've changed your mind. You've listened to some liberal. You've gone to some church where a guy that claims to be a preacher, you know, calls himself a man of God and dresses like a woman of God, and you know, gets up there with a robe and sounds all spiritual. But the problem is, he's not preaching the Bible. He's not preaching the Bible. You see, I could go through this with a lot of things, folks. How in the world do we get to the point where, I mean, can you imagine? I'm talking about, Mrs. Alley, can you imagine when you were a little girl in America, them saying it was okay for a pregnant woman to go to a clinic and a doctor who had taken oath to protect human life would take human life and look at that as if it was absolutely nothing? In 1950, folks, that was wrong. Yes. Wrong! Amen. It wasn't wrong most of the time. And by the way, you better be careful. I'm going to get in some of your ballpark right here. Now, is it right or wrong? I listened to a girl on the radio, been raped. Listened to her on a Christian radio station, been raped. The church, her family, you need to abort this, you need to abort this. How many times have you heard our laws say, we're going to have a pass a law against abortion except for rape and incest? By the way, rape's wrong. Incest's wrong. Guess what else is wrong? Taking a human life. See, some of you are already here, aren't you? See how easy it is to get brainwashed? Well, I'll tell you, if it was my daughter, if it was your daughter, you'd be faced with a tough, tough decision, wouldn't you? Anyway, I'm not making light of this. I'm not making light of this. You know, doing right's hard. By the way, this girl that was on the radio, she said, I'm sorry, I got the story wrong. Her mother had been raped. Her church, her family, encouraging her against abortion. Her mother was a Christian. Young girl, but a Christian. Said, you know what? I cannot take human life. She went ahead through with that pregnancy, had that little girl. That little girl is serving God and making an impact for Jesus Christ. How we doing? How we doing? See what's happening to us, church? You know, the devil gets you by inches, doesn't he? The devil gets you, well, I'll tell you what, if it was my daughter, if it was your daughter, let me tell you something, you'd be faced with a tough decision, mister. You have to decide whether or not you're going to stand before God having encouraged the murder of an unborn baby. Brother Jerry, these are hard things. I know they're hard things, but you know what? Right's right and wrong's wrong. You know, Dad, I think probably the pressure that I've felt in the last year, almost a year that I've been pastor here, and the pressure that you felt for 34 years, is getting folks in the church that want you to take one step here. They're not asking for there, but they always want you just to take another little step over. They're always pressuring you to take just one. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, in this case, in this instance, in this case, they're always pulling at you. And you know what? As men of God, we got to stand right here. I really believe something. I'll tell you with all my heart. I believe that I'm going to stand before God one of these days and answer for every single sermon I ever preached. When I'm in my study and it's me and that Bible and God and I'm on my knees, let me tell you something. There's a lot of things in that book that not only does not match society and is exactly opposite society, but because we've been affected, folks, we've got to face this. Because we've been brainwashed, it bothers us. I can, yeah, things that you preach on, modesty. Folks, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. It's there. I mean, you can act like it's not there. You can pretend like it's not there. But my Bible still says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And we have already been so infected by this glamour, Hollywood look in Christianity. I mean, our entire goal is to turn every head as we walk in. We plaster ourselves, and our girls, our good Christian girls, our good Christian girls are plastering themselves with excessive amounts of makeup, ridiculous jewelry accessories, wild hairdos, and clothes that are too tight or too short or too low in the front. And heaven help preacher that gets up and says anything about it. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible still says you're supposed to dress in modest apparel. You're supposed to be modest. By the way, I'm not going to ask my wife to do something I'm not willing to do in this matter of modesty. I'm not going to run around without a shirt on. I'm not going to run around showing my thighs, my knobby knees. I'm not going to do that. Although it would stop traffic, let me tell you something. Are you listening to me? What's happened? Can you imagine the 1950s sitting there watching Ozzy and Harriet or whatever you watch? Father Knows Best, and all of a sudden have a woman's underwear commercial come on where women are on the TV screen in their bras and underwear advertising. Can any of you that are in that generation have imagined that? Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Wait a minute. What's wrong with you, you bigot? What, are you judging them? That could be a Christian woman. You're judging her. You don't know her heart. You don't know her heart. I mean, if you look closely, she might have John 3:16 tattooed right there. What's wrong with you, uncaring Christian? Wonder how that happened. I'll tell you how it happened. Used to be wrong. And then a bunch of Christians decided, you know what? Still wrong, by the way, to be on TV in your underclothes as a woman or a guy. But if you put some sand underneath your feet and you put some yellow or red polka dots on your underwear, and if there's water there, or if you're a motel and there's a little cement pond, then because you're there and you, when you stand on sand and you're near water, it's now okay. I wouldn't come to church that way, they said. That'd be wrong. By the way, the same God that's here at church is right there out on the beach. And the same reasons it's wrong in the church, it'd be wrong on the beach. And the same lust that you're stirring in the hearts of men that are looking at you, whether they're here or at the beach, it's the same. But we just start compromising. All of a sudden, preachers wasn't going to preach on mixed swimming anymore. And nudity. And the skirt started getting higher and no one said anything about it. Or they're the right length, but they shoot a slit up. And every time they walk, they're showing their indecency. And this one little step at a time, all of a sudden, what used to be wrong is not wrong all the time. By the way, let me tell you what we're hearing right now. I guarantee you what we're hearing right now. I can't believe that church down there at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They make those girls wear those long skirts. They won't let them play sports and wear shorts. They won't let them do this. They won't. By the way, can I share something with you? Go talk to the girls. A lot of these young girls have made this decision themselves. Now, maybe their parents did raise them that way, but at some point they said, you know what? The Bible says that this is right. Right's right, wrong's wrong. And you know what? I'm going to carry on the heritage of godly women that have always been present through all generations. Grandmas, listen to me, grandmas. How'd your grandma dress? Listen to me, grandmas. How'd your grandma dress? Well, society's changed. Right hasn't changed. Wrong hasn't changed. Do your grandchildren have the testimony and witness, an example that your grandmother provided you? Or have you just sold out? Grandpas, does your grandchildren have the example of godliness, modesty, decency, honesty, hard work, or have you just sold out? Immodesty, cross-dressing. Same Bible, same thing. There's not a grandma in here that had a grandma didn't set the right example of how a lady's supposed to dress. By the way, if the Bible says it's an abomination to wear that which pertaineth to a man, and for a man to wear that, women's garments, then it's still an abomination. No, Brother Jerry, society's changed. I know society's changed. Why are you changing with it? Why are you changing with it? Well, slacks no longer pertain just to men. They pertain to women too. All right, I want you to give you a little assignment. Go to McDonald's. Sounds good. Go to McDonald's. Go potty. Now, which door do you know to go in? Which door do you know to go in? Nothing wrong with britches. Then go in that door. Nothing wrong with it. Might as well. By the way, unisex movement, we'll have same bathrooms before it's over anyway. They're sharing dormitory rooms. They're sharing bathrooms. They're sharing locker rooms. Yes, they are. We're going to be as heathen, as pagan as any third world country, heathen as pagan as Sodom and Gomorrah before it's over. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because Christians went like this. You know who gets the maddest at me when I preach this? Women that are in their 60s and 70s. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because when they were teenagers, they were in their 40s and 50s. I'm sorry, in their 40s and 50s, they were teenagers. And they had the example of their grandmother and their mother, but they turned their back on it and joined society, and now it just burns the fire out of them that somebody reminds them of what they did. Amen. What's wrong with modesty? What's wrong with women looking like women, men looking like men? You say it's the hair difference. Folks, look at the bathroom. They're bald. It's not the hair. You don't choose the door that has curls. They don't have curls. What tells you what door to go in? By the way, that still is the distinguishing difference between the sexes in this society, in this culture. Absolutely. Just because some women have gotten on board with this don't mean godly women did. What happened? 50s and 60s, we took that step over there. What happened? Sexual revolution. What happened in the 60s? Homosexuality took off. You know why? The blurring of the sexes. Blurring of the sexes. Remember the 60s? All the girls started getting their hair cut real short, looking like guys. Guys got their hair. I don't know if I agree with this kind of church. I heard some things about this kind of church. You're kidding. Nobody in this community talks about this church. How'd you hear about anything? By the way, anybody that walks in that door is welcome. I mean that, as long as they're not totally indecent. And by the way, if they come in here totally indecent, they would be asked to leave. We have young men around here and men around here, and nobody ought to walk in. I mean, no, you're not walking in here in a bikini. No, you're not walking. You can walk in, but you'll walk back out real quick. You know, there are some lines, folks. But for the most part, we try to make everybody feel welcome. But you know what? Because we have some standards for our Sunday school teacher, anybody that stands up before our young people with the Bible, and we ought to. See, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, let me ask you something. Brother Reiser preaches out in junior church. Right? How many of you got children out in junior church? All right, now, every Sunday he comes here, and he always wears a suit, a tie, pants, thank God, and he's out there preaching. But, you know what? I'm glad he does that. It's the right thing to do at church. But rumor has it that during the week at home, he'll wear a dress or a skirt occasionally. Now, he wouldn't do it at church. He wouldn't do it at church. He's not going to do that kind of thing. But I'm just saying this is a rumor. I'm not one to spread rumors. Sometimes he'll even go out to eat with a... And by the way, it's a modest dress. I do appreciate that. It's a modest dress. High neckline, thank God. High neckline. Amen. But most of the time, he wears pants, but every once in a while, he wears dress. And when someone tries to approach him about it, he gets very offended and says that you're judging him. And you know what? He's a better Christian than some of them that wear pants all the time. Folks, you got to take Deuteronomy 22:5 and you got to do one or two things with it. You either got to say the whole thing's wrong, therefore there's nothing wrong with our boys wearing earrings, being effeminate, wearing dresses, wearing that which women's garments, or there is something wrong with that. You can't take half that verse, because that verse just doesn't say that it's an abomination. And did you hear that word? It is an abomination. An abomination. Well, I know a lady that wears pants and she's a good Christian. I'm just going to throw this out to you. You know what? God can judge that. But I'm going to tell you something. If I, first thing I did almost every single morning in my life, the first thing I did was to commit abomination against God, and I did that almost every day of my life, then you should not point at me and say, hey, that guy's a good Christian. I'm not a good Christian if I'm doing that. I don't have time to teach it, but there's 10 things in the Old Testament law that are counted as abominations. If I read you that list, you would say, Brother Jerry, every single one of them are still an abomination. I'm going to read you that list. 10 things. Oh, wait, a couple of them will surprise you. Most of them. Incest, adultery, having physical relationships with animals. Abomination. How many think that's still an abomination? You haven't been that brainwashed, thank God. Homosexuality, Leviticus 20:13. I'm talking about just the abominations in the Old Testament law. I know there's other abominations listed other places. I'm talking about in the Old Testament law of Israel. Idol worship. Okay, offering your children as burnt sacrifices to false gods. Yeah, I think that'd be an abomination. Build a fire, take your newborn baby, toss them in the middle as you're dancing around. And worshiping a false god. Yeah, I guess that'd be still an abomination, wouldn't it? By the way, offering a blemished sacrifice unto God. By the way, why would God make such a big deal about that? Why would he say that's an abomination? You know why? Because that lamb represents Jesus Christ. And you take a blemished lamb and say, I'm going to offer this as a representing what Christ will one day do. Buddy, let me tell you something. You have just committed an abomination, because Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God without spot or blemish. You see, that's why it was an abomination. Wizardry, witchcraft, or consulting familiar spirits. I know the handful of you that read Harry Potter didn't raise your hand on that. All right. Okay, God bless you. Yeah, I don't. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Because, by the way, that's okay. That's all right. Come on. That's here. That's all. Come on. Come on. All those billions of people can't be wrong. No, that's what you do. See what society's doing and join them. That's how you determine right and wrong. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Contributing money to the Lord that you made through prostitution. Deuteronomy 23:18. You know, one thing. Hey, you know what? She's a harlot, but she's a tithing harlot. So it's all right. It's all right. God said, no, it's not. It's an abomination. Go out there and be a streetwalker, make your money through prostitution, come in here, put something in the offering. He said, that's an abomination. No-brainers, right? By the way, this is surprising, but I think if you thought it through, you'd know why. Deuteronomy 24, first four verses. A divorced woman remarries her former husband after being married to another man in between. Well, you know what? Nothing's right. I mean, nothing's wrong when it comes to marriage anymore, even our churches. I mean, it is, but we're here. We're here. Now the average pulpit is condemning anybody that dare touch these sacred cows. Yeah. A woman divorces a man, marries another one, then that doesn't work out and goes back to her. You say, well, I think that would be the goal. Well, God didn't. You know why? Because marriage is a picture of our union to God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Number 9, use of an imperfect weight or measure when doing business. Deuteronomy chapter 25. God says, you know what? If you cheat your neighbor, you say you're going to sell him a pound of something and you sell him 9/10 of a pound, that's an abomination to me. And that's the greed that's happening all over this society. People say, I got it for this and I'm selling it to you for this, and they really didn't. They're tacking on a bunch extra. You know why? Because they want to have this piece of land, that piece of land, that piece of land, that piece of land, bigger house, bigger car, bigger, bigger, and they can't be content with what they have. Make a living. I'm talking to you, gentlemen. Listen to me. You make a living. Don't you treat people dishonestly. You be fair in what you charge people. Be fair. Oh, I sure took them. I'll tell you what, I added so much on the bending man. I'll tell you what, shame on you. You know what's happening? That person's got to recover it, so they do it to the next guy, who does it to the next guy, who does it to the next guy. And that's what's wrong with America. Everybody's robbing each other. Our future's being sold down the pike right now, because everybody wants theirs now, and they have no idea what it's going to do to the economy in 10 years, 20 years, and probably less than 5. Number 10, cross-dressing. Well, Brother Jerry, I can't. Incest, bestiality, adultery, abomination. Amen. Homosexuality. Amen. Idol worship. Amen. Throwing your children in the fire to a false god. That's, oh my soul. Blemished sacrifice, of course, represents Christ. Witchcraft, consulting familiar spirits, yes. Contributing money made by prostitution, oh my goodness. Divorced woman leaves her husband, marries back. I don't know if I understand it. Think about it. You will. Use of imperfect weight or measure, yeah, undermine the entire finances of a society, people that do that. And thou shalt not wear that which pertains. Women, thou shalt not wear that which pertains to a man. And man, thou shalt not put on woman's garments. That's in the same list. Have you been brainwashed? Have you been brainwashed? Have you been brainwashed? Some of you in here are new Christians. Or maybe you've come from a church that's never taught that part of the Bible and trying to help you. I want to tell you something. I'm not your enemy. I really am not your enemy. You're just not going to tell me that if you stand right here and you look back 50, 60 years ago, that this was not a godly country as opposed to an ungodly country. Something has slowly been shifted. Something's slowly been shifted. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to love you. I'm glad to be your pastor. I'm a patient man. I'll do everything I can to help you. But some of you older ladies really need to do something as a testimony to some of these younger gals around here and help get this thing turned around. You do. And I'm challenging you as your pastor. I'm challenging you to do it. Do the right thing. By the way, the new converts in this church, I'm trying to help them grow in these areas. Other people are trying to encourage them to grow in these areas. What are you doing? Now, me and you's going to get in a fight. You get mad as you want to get, but shame on you. How dare you? Woe unto you that call good evil and evil good, light darkness and darkness light, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Woe unto you. I'm telling you right now, woe unto you. Woe unto you. So what's actually happening, Brother Jerry? We're being brainwashed. Boy, we can go on and on. 1950s and 60s, any preacher in America knew rock and roll music was going to probably destroy this land. Every preacher preached against it. Every preacher preached against it. Now what happened? We brought it on our stages of our churches. It all used to be wrong to everybody. The Beatles, Elvis getting on the Ed Sullivan show and swiveling his hips around in a suggestive manner so that the network, can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? The network ended up blacking out from his chest down during the Ed Sullivan show just because he was gyrating his hips while he was singing. Now you compare that to what you see on TV today. What happened? We went from here. Now watch this. We went from here clear over here. And now it's this. You sorry bunch of Christians that have these, this is what they'll say, these funeral type church services with these old, outdated hymns of the faith and won't get on board and understand all of a sudden we're wrong and they're right. What's happened? I'll tell you what happened. By the way, watch it. Watch it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Because what they want to do is they want to go from here to here. Watch out for these gimmick songs. These gimmick songs. Every little new thing that comes out that has a little bit of a beat to it or some cute words. Why don't you stop and think about what you're singing? Stop and think about what you're singing. If you can't think about it, I'm going to think about it for you. Stop and think about what you're singing. You know, let's put a little bebop in it. Let's get that beat going a little bit. Let's get a little bass guitar up here. No, let's not. Let's get some music. Brother Jerry, I really couldn't find this piano music, so I brought this tape. We'll take it home. Just take it on home with you. Just take it on home. See, Brother Jerry, not everything you're talking about. Watch it, buddy. You just took the first step. Because the churches that did that, then sooner or later someone brought something that was about here, and then it was about here, and it was about here. Now the pulpit's over in the corner, and the main stage is for the singing, and these people got their microphones, and they're talking, they're chewing on them or licking on them or whatever they do, and gyrating, and there's a guitar in the background and drums in the background and all this other stuff. Let me tell you something. I'm just telling you. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs has worked for generations to bring revival. True revival, real revival. Songs that prepare people's heart for the preaching of the word. Songs that tenderize and get people to the point where they'll listen to something. Songs that have some meat to them. They say something. The words say something. Not this bubblegum cotton candy stuff. Cotton candy Christianity. Cotton candy music. Cotton candy songs. Cotton candy sermons. Real colorful and they look good, but when you bite into them, it disappears. Are you listening to me? Now, church, listen to me. What we're doing, boy, I've got like 18 more points here and we're going to go home. But the main thing I wanted to bring to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I don't know where you're at. Some of you are right here. By the way, I think a lot of people are right here. Your preacher's right here. I ain't budging. You know, I'll tell you what, Brother Jerry, you'll never grow a church, then we won't grow a church, but we're right here. Okay, right's right, wrong's wrong. The whole society turns on you. All Christians turn on you. Not the first preachers had to face that. I won't be the last. But I think there's a lot of people right here. But watch it. This is where I'm worried about. I'm worried about some of you right here. You know what you need to do? Stop listening to people that want to give you the list of reasons why wrong isn't always wrong. Well, if you work in the workplace, or if you're in this situation, or if you're in that situation, isn't it amazing? All of a sudden, there's an exception, isn't there? And guess what? Then there's another one. Then there's another one. And now it is you Pharisees. You walk around and make such a big deal about the littlest things, blah, 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 blah.
That's right.
Now, what's happened is brainwashing. America has been brainwashed. Christians have been brainwashed. The church has been brainwashed. I appreciate it. I listened to Pastor Ross's sermon on the home. Listened to it in the car the other day. Man, I was sitting there amening my head off in the car. Amen, amen, amen. You know what's crazy? You get up and you try to teach basic marriage principles, basic structure of the home. If I want to get some ladies mad in here, all I got to do is start talking about you that want to run the home. And there's girls in here just go ballistic. Some of you, you keep your husband on a short leash. He does what you say or pays the price. You run the home. Shame, I'm telling you, that's as wicked as hell. I don't care who you are. I'm telling you, it's wicked as hell. Your husband's supposed to lead that home, and you're supposed to submit to his leadership, and you're supposed to do the right thing. You're not supposed to argue and fuss with him. Talk about children, loving mom and dad, and honoring mom and dad, and listening to mom and dad, and you got a bunch of them puff up like toads. You know what happened? You've been brainwashed. Just because the rest of society is a bunch of rebels don't mean you're supposed to be a bunch of rebels. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be different. Brother Jerry, it's 8:45. I know. And this ought to go on till midnight, and it might. If I don't get some of you to start smiling, nodding your head, or doing something. If I wasn't so hungry. Preachers go to nationwide conferences. Listen to me, and I'm done. Preachers go to nationwide conferences. That 40 years ago, every man would have got up and preached what I preach tonight. One guy will show up and preach that, and he'll never get invited back. You know why? We're brainwashed. Brainwashed. An inch at a time, we're brainwashed. I'm talking about if I named the places, you'd faint. Mom and Dad used to, in the 70s and 80s, go down to Southwide Baptist Fellowship, and now I'm going to tell you what, it's pagan. You say what you want to, it's pagan. You know what? All of a sudden, right's wrong and wrong's right. Let me tell you something. This book don't change. This book don't change. This book don't change. King James Bible. Well, I want to go on and on. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Help us to find the Bible. Help us to find the book. Help us to find the Bible. Lord, if not one person in this room believed one word that I said, and I'm not alone here, but if that were to be the case, my prayer would be that they would go home on their knees, and they'd get on their knees, and they'd open the old Bible, the old book, and they'd say, I'm not going to get off my knees till I find the truth of what God says. And then when they find it, get up and live it. Preacher, a preacher spends his life preaching against gossip. People just gossip more than anything. They hurt people. They say harsh and terrible things about other members of the church. They run down new converts, discourage them, and act as if that's the right thing to do, that there's nothing wrong with it. God, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do? How do you build a church when that happens? Why can't we be an encouragement, a blessing? Why can't we just be a blessing to somebody? Why can't we be an encouragement to somebody? Lord, help us just to say right's right, evil's evil. Light's light, darkness is darkness. Bitter's bitter, sweet, sweet. I don't care what the rest of the world says. I don't care if it hair-lips every other preacher and every other church in the county. There ought to be one church somewhere in Indiana, somewhere in this nation, that stands up and says, you know what? We need to get back to the old paths. We need to get back to the old paths. We need to just get back to the old paths. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know what? Every once in a while, whether you understand this or not, a preacher or pastor needs to get up and preach this type of a message. If you want to, you can go home. You can snort. You can talk to whoever else is carnal enough to listen to you. You can gripe all week long. You can do whatever you want to do, but you know what? I'm going to go home and go to bed tonight and sleep well. I know what I've preached is the truth. And America's going to hell in a handbasket. Some of you got a grandma that's a godly woman. She either did or is now giving you an example that you won't follow. Shame on you. I said shame on you. The aged women are supposed to teach and train the younger, not Britney Spears. Some of you have mamas. They do right, but you don't. You got your little basket full of excuses. Do what you want. I love you. Do what you want. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be in charge of a children's church. You're not going to be in charge of a junior church. You're not going to be in charge of a Sunday school class. You're not going to stand somewhere with the Bible and commit abominations. You're just not going to do it. You got to decide. If that makes me the bad guy, then it makes me the bad guy. There are a lot of liberal churches out there. You know, why don't you just get right? Why don't you let your husband be the man of the home? There are some boys in this room who need to go apologize to their father. You've been a rebel. I'm talking about during the invitation, you need to go talk to your dad and say, you know what? I've been brainwashed by society. I thought you all this time you were my enemy and you're the best friend I've ever had. Forgive me. Forgive me for not listening to you. Forgive me for not respecting you. Dad, you're going to see a change in me. Stop being brainwashed. Stop being brainwashed. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name.